So this is our theme for today, word after silence. Have a listen to this.
Your Majesties, your Royal Highnesses, distinguished members of the Norwegian Nobel Committee, citizens of America, and citizens of the world. I receive this honor with deep gratitude and great humility. It's an award that speaks to our highest aspirations, that for all the cruelty and hardship of our world, we are not mere prisoners of fate. Our actions matter and can bend history in the direction of justice.
Recognize that voice? Who's that? Do you know the occasion? Yeah, it was the award of the Nobel Peace Prize in 2009, and that was his acceptance speech. The reason I wanted to start with that is because Obama, for my money, is one of the best public speakers I've ever heard. Extraordinary style that he has. And one of the really interesting things about his style is the way that he uses long pauses. And you got a little bit of that, didn't you, in his speech. I mean, actually, if you look at the way he speaks, almost half of it is silence. And that's a really powerful way actually of helping people to listen in a kind of contrary sort of way. The silence encourages people to listen to the next word. And you can see the way that that operates as in Obama's way of speaking. And it's not only politicians who know the power of the pause. Actors and comedians and all kinds of communicators know that listening for the next word actually focuses people in terms of expectation. Now, it's not immediately obvious, but in this passage in Isaiah 40, something of the same thing is happening. And the reason I say that is because there is a big gap in time between the end of Isaiah chapter 39 and the beginning of chapter 40. In fact, it's a word that God has spoken in the first 39 chapters of Isaiah is largely a word of judgment. Most of the first 39 chapters are about the destruction that is coming on God's people. And then there's this pause. And in fact, it's probably about 160 years of a pause before Isaiah 40. And when God speaks again in this beginning of this chapter, "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God, "speak tenderly to Jerusalem," it's not about judgment anymore. It's about comfort. It's about renewal. And actually, of course, the way that the scriptures work in terms of the prophets, particularly of the Old Testament, is that that word that Isaiah speaks is relevant to the people of his day, but it's also relevant far beyond his own day. But actually, the word of comfort at the beginning of Isaiah 40, as Lorna was exploring with the children, is about something much further down the track. This is a word after silence. It's a word to those whose memories of the old country have faded along with any hope of ever going home. And that's what makes it relevant to Advent. This is about looking forward to the restoration of Jerusalem, and then looking forward again to something even deeper, something even more profound in the life of God's people and in the life of our world. So here is God's word, a word after silence that is about restoration and comfort and peace. And I want to just think about that in terms of that word after silence with three headings: God's timing, God's promise, and God's delivery. So let's just think first of all about God's timing. Because in this gap between Isaiah 39 and Isaiah 40, a lot had happened. Isaiah lived in a time when the Jewish nation had already split into two. Originally, it was united under one king, under David and Solomon. But by Isaiah's time, it had already split into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. That split had already occurred. And as at the time, the superpower of the region was Assyria. And these tiny little nations of Israel and Judah were very much under threat from the bigger superpower of the region. And that threat was realized when, first of all, the northern kingdom was destroyed in 722 BC. And then, during Isaiah's time, the southern kingdom went the same way. 586 BC, and the temple was destroyed. And the people, all of the ruling class and many of the influential people were taken off into exile. And part of my question, I suppose, you know, where you bring your own questions, don't you, to the scriptures. One of my questions about God's timing is, why did God not do something about that sooner? Why did people have to go through all that? Where was God in those years of chaos, those years of invasion and siege and destruction and exile? Why did they have to wait for these words of comfort and restoration? And that's a huge question, isn't it, for us? Why does God wait sometimes for restoration and peace and comfort to come, not just in our individual lives, but in the things that we see around us? I mean, goodness me, you know, some of those pictures were taken from the situation in the Middle East right now. Why wait? Why not act? And I suppose at its sharpest, this question is really this: why does God allow suffering? Why does that continue in our world? And of course, it's a question that we can't fully answer. We're never going to get quite to the bottom of this. But there are one or two things that perhaps can help us that we could just think about for a moment or two. And the first one is this: we live with the consequences of our actions. And Isaiah had warned the Jewish nation over and over again that injustice was rampant in their land, that the rich were exploiting the poor, that the spiritual life was at a low ebb, that Jerusalem itself had become a bit of a cesspit, really, of corruption and injustice. And the basis of the prophet's warning is, this is not the way God expects his people to be. This is not what God expects from his people. And that's a warning that we need to hear as well, isn't it? Sometimes. This is not the way God expects his people to be. We need to make sure that we are in God's trajectory. Otherwise, we will live with the consequences of our actions. Second thing, though, to say about this is that God is present even in the dark times. I've drawn your attention to the gap between chapter 39 and chapter 40. But even in those years of exile and darkness, there were those actually who spoke for God. The two great prophets of the exile were Ezekiel And Daniel, Ezekiel, I don't know if you remember much about Ezekiel, but he's got these extraordinary visions in his book of new life. And Daniel, of course, I mean, one of the visions from Ezekiel is the Valley of the Dry Bones. And Daniel is one of those who was taken off into exile as a young man. And then the stories that we remember from the book of Daniel are the lion's den and the fiery furnace. And they're stories about how God is present, even in those dark times. Daniel and his contemporaries kept faith alive in a hostile place. And those stories are inspiring to us, aren't they? And sometimes our task is to keep those stories of faith alive in what can seem like a hostile environment. And the last thing just to say about this in terms of thinking about why wait is this: we need to remember, of course, that God is sovereign. God is present. And God is in charge, and we're not. And very often God's timing is not our timing, but it's not for us to decide. It's God's decision. Whether we look at the sweep of history or the details of our own lives, there will be times when we have to say, I don't know. I don't know why. But that's because I'm not God. And God is sovereign. God is in charge. I don't know why some seem to have more than their fair share of pain, when others seem to get through quite unscathed. I don't know why, but I'm not God. I don't know why God's timing is as it is, but I do know that we live with the consequences of our actions, that God is present, and that God is sovereign. So let's just turn from that to the idea of God's promise. The promise of this passage is to a shattered people. It's a promise of rebuilding. Every valley raised up and every hill made low. It's a highway for our God. A time of hard service has come to an end. The sins of the past have been paid for. This is a time of new flourishing. That's the promise. Something that all of mankind will see. And it's a promise of gentleness and protection. We didn't read actually verse 11 in this passage, but those are the words that are used in that verse. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. And it's backed up by the strongest authority there is. And again, in verse 11, it says this: this is the word of God, and the word of God will last, not like the flowers of the field. The word of God is constant, and the word of God is here. Is your God, O Israel. Here is your God. God's timing, God's promise, and God's delivery. It happened. It really happened. What the prophet spoke of, the return of the Jewish people from exile, it began in the year 537, and there were various phases to it, and they didn't get it all done at once, and they had to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and they had to rebuild the temple, but it happened. The thing that God had promised, the return from exile, the rebuilding, the new promise, the new beginning, is a fact of history. And so the promise of God was fulfilled, but only in part, because there is more to this promise than even Isaiah was aware of. These prophecies are about more than a rebuilding program. They're about more than a new temple. They're about God coming to them and saying to the towns of Judah, here is your God. And that expectation of something greater, built and built through the generations and through the centuries in the Jewish community, until they came to understand that what they were waiting for was a Messiah, a person, one in whom they would say, here is your God. So this word, after silence of 160 years, goes on being a word that is less than completely fulfilled until when? Until the child was born. The son is given. The one on whose shoulders the government will rest. Not our government. The government of this universe. The gift of Jesus. And of course, that's why we read these chapters in Advent. Because that pause helps us to focus in our waiting and in our longing, not just for the restoration of national pride. I think that's one of the things that the Jewish nation was waiting for, but more than that. The one who's in whose arrival we say, God with us. Emmanuel, word after silence. Let us pray.